good to be in God's house. Amen?
Amen?
I love being here. I love this place. I love seeing you folks. You just honestly, your presence, the spirit in this room just makes me so happy. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Love those pages turning. When you find your spot, if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 1019. The Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say this, say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Thank you. You may be seated. You've heard the saying, you cannot impart what you do not possess. Okay? For instance, I'll illustrate it like this. I can't give you $1 million if I don't have it. Okay? And I don't have $1 million. I like the story of the old farmer, the old pig farmer. He's inspired by the preacher one Sunday morning, and he goes up to him and he says, "Preacher, I want you to know if I had $1 million, I'd give you 500,000 of it." And the pastor said, "Wow." He said, "That's great." He said, "But the question is," he said, "if you had 12 pigs, would you give me 6 of them?" And he said, "Oh, preacher, that's not fair. You know I have 12 pigs." You know, so you can't impart what you do not possess, though, number one. Number two is you cannot teach what you don't understand. And I've had poor instructors in college that were lousy at their class, and it came to my thought process is they probably don't know what they're teaching. And sad to say, there are individuals, for instance, I couldn't teach you algebra. And as I wrote down algebra in my notes, my spell checker told me that I don't even know how to spell algebra. Say nothing about teach it, okay? So the fact is there are some things that if you don't know it, you can't teach it. And I say that because I believe in the year 2018, if you were to walk up to the average church member and ask them to tell you how they would describe worship, it would be a very interesting conversation. The word worship means worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P. You worship or you give value to the way you look at things, the honor you place on something. A.W. Tozier said, what comes into our minds, listen to this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And when it comes to worship or worth-ship, the investment that you have in church attendance, the investment that you have when you're putting money in the offering plate, the investment that you have in any part of your faith or your outlook about things of God Almighty say very much of the value you put in God Himself. Are you following me on that? Does that make sense? For instance, and this is a poor illustration because nothing can compare to God, but you have things in your home. The Bible teaches about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And I've told this before. It's not in my notes. I'm going to digress here a little bit. But for instance, we don't have a dog right now, but growing up, every now and then, we'd have a dog. We never bought a dog dish. They actually make dishes that are dog dishes. You can go to a store and buy a dog dish. Well, we came from a poor family. We didn't have much. So with the thought of spending money on a dog dish, you wouldn't do that. You'd use a dish that is not used in the house. So you go through the cupboards, and usually the dish that ended up being the dog dish was the second part of the double boiler. If you ever had one in your house, you never used it. So the top section of the double boiler, you always use the bottom pan, but the top section was there. So the top section of the double boiler generally became the dog dish. Well, in the Bible, that would now become a dish of dishonor, because once it was a dog dish, you'd be petrified to see it being used on the double boiler, because that wouldn't happen. And we always had big dogs. You know, these little lap dogs that you folks have, that's not a dog. That's an embarrassment to all dogs everywhere, okay? That was a mistake in breeding. That's not a dog, okay? It could be a loose mop handle. It can be, I mean, there are different things you could do with something like that. You could feed it to the cat if you wanted to, but it's not a dog. Anyway, so having said that, all right, we always had big dogs, and so we had a Saint Bernard. And a Saint Bernard, when a Saint Bernard eats, it doesn't need water because it adds its own water to the food as it's eating. You know, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. The saliva that a Saint Bernard produces is unbelievable. And so all of this is going in, and it basically, when the food is all gone out of the dish, there's about an inch of saliva in the bottom of the dish when it's done, okay? So now we're talking disgusting, okay? Now that is now a vessel of dishonor there. And then you would also have dishes in your home that you look at as very valuable. My mom has I'd call them hand-me-down dishes. They're heirloom dishes. They came down from the family. They were her mom's. Those are special dishes. You can get out the special dishes. If I come over, for instance, you'd probably get out the special dishes. Not. Well, anyway, so you have those dishes, but those are vessels of honor. And it's not hard to figure that we look at the vessels of honor with great value. We treat them specially. They don't go in the dishwasher. They're hand washed. On the other hand, the vessel of dishonor, the dog dish, that thing eventually would attract flies and you'd hose it out. Okay? So there is a huge difference here. How does that work? Well, it's all in the value we want to place on what we are looking at. You following me? And our value of God Almighty and our worship to Him is solely determined on our heart condition of how I am going to see Him, dedicate my time to Him, give my life to Him. That is all part of our worship of who we are, because God is much greater than a vessel of honor. He is God Almighty, who deserves the very best of everything that we have. That is worship. That's what we're talking about. So the conversation on worship, you can worship the wrong things. And obviously that definitely takes place today. There are folks that chose not to be in church today because they'd rather go to camp. Well, there's nothing wrong with camp. I love camp. The church owns the camp. It was donated to us, and we spend some time there, and we're trying to fix it up, and I love being there. Love camp. Don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what, when trouble comes, I don't pray to the camp. It's just a camp. And if it burned down, it would be gone. It's wonderful to have, but we can put our time and our priorities in the wrong things. There's a picture of this in Psalm 115. Don't lose your place in Matthew 15, but go with me to Psalm 115. And I won't keep you long this morning. You know me. If I don't get done, you'll just get to hear more of it the next time we get together. So Psalm 115. This is an incredible psalm that I want to spend a little bit of time in, and then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 15. But Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Unto thy name give glory." Say that with me. "Unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." We'll talk about mercy a little bit later. "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where's your God?" What's our answer? Verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Okay? God's doing what God's going to do. Do I understand that? Not even close. There's a wonderful story, a hard story. Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators. One unbelievable soul winner. Billy Graham preached his funeral, said he was probably the greatest soul winner he ever knew. Dawson Trautman was at Word of Life. Someone started to drown. He decided he needed to save them. He saved the girl, but he drowned in the process. There were people on the shore, and as the story goes, they came to the shore, and they're looking out into the water, and of course, there's nothing to see. And Dawson's wife came along, and they said her name and said, "Oh, he's gone, Dawes is gone. What are we going to do?" And she quoted Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he will." And she did not have the sorrow that all the others were experiencing because she knew God was going to do what God was going to do, and that was okay with her. And I'm telling you, that's an incredible story to me of a woman of tremendous faith in tremendous loss. And she believed in the God that you and I serve, the God in heaven watching over us who sent his son. But there are other gods that people follow, and Psalm 115 talks about them. Their idols, our gods in heaven, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. We could stop right there and say their idols are money. And there are many people out serving money this morning, trying to accumulate as much as they possibly can, never being satisfied, and they never will be. Verse number 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, now they're talking about idols, that they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. These are all manufactured idols. They may look like a person. They may have hands like a person. They've carved them out of wood or silver or gold or whatever they wanted to make their idol out of, but they have no ability. Verse 7, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. How's that? How could a person make an idol that was lifeless? Yet they had life to make the idol, but the Bible says that they that make them are like them, because I'll tell you what, just as lifeless as an idol is a person without God. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are lifeless. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know life until you meet the author of life, Jesus Christ. There is no life. And he said, and so they that make them, in verse 8, are like unto him, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So you can put your worship, your faith, your trust in man-made things that will never satisfy and will certainly never answer prayer. And that's what, sad to say, people will do at times, is worship the wrong things. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 15, and our time is moving quickly, but I want to show you a couple of things before we get through. In Matthew chapter 15, and before you get to that, in the book of Matthew, the word worship is used four times, and I want you to see those four places that they're used because it illustrates some of the points of worship, okay? The first time the word worship is used is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. It's talking about the birth of Christ, and it says, Matthew 2:2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews, who have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him?" The word worship here is coming to wanting to worship the baby, is the song that we sing at Christmas time, "Oh, come, let us adore him." So obviously worship can be adoration, or that's that moment of, wow. It's like when you see a new baby, it's amazing. Don't tell me there's not a God. You know, when you see something like that, guys, on a more base note, if you see a new tractor, for me, if I see a real nice 1969-70 Ford, even if they've lasted, they're rare, but an older Chevrolet like that, an SS or something, they're harder to find, but they're out there, you know? Different things like, there are things that guys see, oh, wow, oh, we're putting value on that. That's an amazing thing. Well, greatest value of all is the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him. And so that was the first time worship was mentioned in verse 2. And then, as a lie in chapter 2 and verse 7-8, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them, said, what time the star appeared, remember? And he said, he sent unto Bethlehem, said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. We know that was a lie. And we also know that all worship is not sincere, because Jesus was confronting them about that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, at the temptation of Christ, then said he unto them, all these things Satan is speaking will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Let me tell you something. Satan's willing to cut a deal with you for your worship. He offered it to Christ. He said, I'll give it all to you if you'll come and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's interesting to me that Satan desires worship. You be careful where you place your worship, where you put your value, where you invest your time. And Matthew 15:9 says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Worship can be carried out in the wrong way. Self-will versus God's will. The Pharisees said they worshiped God, but they worshiped their own traditions and they made their own rules. When the real deal came in the form of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, they didn't want anything to do with him. Isn't that interesting? In John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And she was laying down the guidelines. Now, the whole story of John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, is that she was a Samaritan. Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Men did not talk to women by themselves. You wouldn't address a woman. It wouldn't happen. The whole idea of Jesus being a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman was so anti-establishment at the time that no one would believe it. And there he was talking to her and giving her tremendous insight of some things that he had never said to anyone else. And he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It has to be done truthfully, not artificially. It has to be done from the heart. In 15:9 in our text this morning, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus was saying, worthlessly, in vain, or in other words, worthlessly do they worship me. There's just no point in what they're doing, because they are not practicing God's word, but their own words. That is not true worship. That is just religion. Plug in anything you want. It feeds the selfish man. There's something, I'll share something with you that I hope you take it right. I don't mean it other than what it is. But there are buildings that are called churches that you can attend their service this morning, and man, are they religious. It's incredible the pomp and circumstance they put on. And all of the, if you will, the garments they wear, some of the devices they use to practice their religion. And you, if you go to those things, there's something about the way God made us, and we are created in the image of God, I understand all that, but there's something about religion that attracts the fleshly man, if that makes sense to you. There's something that you think, this is good for me, I need this. But it is hollow and empty, because it does not, God's spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a connection that takes place when true worship takes place, where you are connecting with God himself. That does not happen in religion. Religion only connects with the fleshly man. True spiritual worship connects with your spirit to God's spirit. There's a huge difference. Does that make sense? And for those of us that have sensed God speaking to us, we know what we're talking about. And if you've never sensed the Spirit of God working in your life or in a church service, I would worry about whether the Spirit of God is truly in you. And you get the Spirit of God when you are born again. And His Spirit connects with your spirit. When you're born again, He gives you that new life in Christ. And if that has never happened, if there's never been that spiritual connection with God Himself, and I'm not making this up, if it's never happened, you are probably lost. I know that's a strong statement, but I don't know how else to say it. It is critical that you have heard from God, and only you know that. I could never tell you, but it happens. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And Jesus said, you bunch of Pharisees, your religion, your quote-unquote worship is worthless. It is vain. But in verse number 10 and 11, He says, and He called the multitude and said unto Him, hear and understand. Not that which goeth in at the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now, this is quite, Jesus told the disciples, it's not what you swallow that matters. That was big. Dietary laws in that time were huge. He was saying, it's not what you put in your stomach, it's what comes out of your heart that reveals you. And Christian, we're out of time, but here's the key. It isn't what you're eating, it's what you're saying that matters. It's the attitude that you convey. It's the spirit that you operate in. Because worship, and we'll pick this up the next time, not next Sunday, obviously Father's Day, the following, there are acts of worship and there are worshipful acts. You and I are doing acts of worship this morning. We come in, we laugh, we smile, we read God's word, we sing the songs, and hopefully that has ministered to you, okay? These are acts of worship. And then there are worshipful acts. That's what we do when we leave here. That's our everyday life. You say, Stan, I'm not worshiping God when I'm installing a boiler. You are doing that for the glory of God. When you drive your car, you are doing that for the glory of God. When you are talking, you are doing that for the glory of God, and you are showing the value you put of God in your life by the way that you conduct yourself, because you are a walking, talking testimony of the change that God has either made in you or there's been no change at all. And I'm telling you, what we do is our act of worship, how we operate, what we say. And sad to say is there's a lost world out there that doesn't see any difference between us and them. And boy, what an indictment on a change in us that God has supposedly made when the world can see no change. So how's your worship? Let me close with this. Psalm 150, last psalm in the record of psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with a psaltery and harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him with the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Say that with me. Praise ye the Lord. And if you'll do that, we can change the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that our worship is in spirit and in truth. That we believe in You. That we put great value on You. You are our reason for living. God, I pray this morning in this service that we have praised You. I pray that we have done what You wanted, because You deserve more than we can possibly do for You. And I pray that our spirit has connected with your spirit this morning, that we sense that we belong to you. And Lord, if there are people here this morning that do not sense that, that they don't know for sure that they're saved, that their spirit is not connecting with your spirit, then Lord, they need to talk to you about their salvation, whether they are truly born again. They need assurance that they know you and that you are their Savior. Perhaps right now they've never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, and they need to be today. Lord, once we're saved, you said that you would change us. You said we're supposed to present ourselves. You said that we are supposed to praise you. And God, I pray that everything about our lives reflects that you've changed us, that you love us, that you've given us purpose. Lord, suicide has been in the news this week. People my age taking their lives. And the world is struggling, asking questions, why does this happen? Well, one of the primary reasons is they've had it all and they still have nothing because they never knew you. God, I pray that every person here knows you as their personal Savior and they have a relationship with you. And it starts by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior.